All right, good morning, everyone. Well, trust that the children's church would go well, and we'll think about them. So we're going through the theme of perseverance, and now we are kind of at Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 to 19, which takes us to the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. And the parallel passage into Genesis, if you want to put your thumb there, I'll spend most of my time there, is Genesis chapter 22. So let me begin by reading Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. This is the New Living Translation. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Now, I think most of us, well, maybe not all of us, were old enough to remember 9/11. Can you believe it? That's almost 20 years ago. And if you remember, you probably, you know, watched it online or the TV footage over and over again. I mean, you watched in horror and disbelief as these two airliners smashed into these twin towers one after another. And then, of course, moments later, how these buildings just plummeted to the ground. I mean, you're just like in shock. What's going on here? And it's one of those, you know, where were you kind of moments. Do you remember where you were kind of moments? And I certainly remember where I was. And I was at work in my office in Medicine Hat, my church there. And my office assistant alerted me to, hey, there's something weird going on. So I found it online. And sure enough, I saw the horror take place. So many people asked various questions during that time. Who did this? What's going on here? What's happening? Is this the beginning of the end? I think a lot of fear started to shake people's foundations. I remember attending a Promise Keepers event very shortly after this crisis, and the leader of Promise Keepers Canada was the speaker that day, and he mentioned that he happened to have a daughter living in the United States at the time, and she phoned home, and she was all scared, and she told her dad, maybe I should come home back to Canada, but her father in good humor says, I'm not sure if coming back home to Canada would offer you much protection at all. Our Canadian military power is like a dinghy compared to American power down south. Many people around the world experienced some sort of crisis of faith or fear that shook their foundations about their future. Now, the story of Abraham and his journey to sacrifice Isaac is a well-known story. The author of Hebrews that I read highlights Abraham's obedience as this great act of faith, and it indeed truly was. But to fully grasp this story, we need to appreciate the wider and the greater context of this story, this single event, because really it reaches way back from the beginning to the beginning and reaches way into the future. And so as we go back in Genesis 1 to 11, we learn that the human race is basically on this downward spiral of self-destruction since the disobedience of Adam and Eve. That's the story of Genesis 1 to 11. It's no fable. It's a serious consequence, as Genesis is trying to teach us, when human beings take control, in a sense, become God themselves, and push God outside of their life. So it wasn't pretty. Then you get to Genesis chapter 12. God appears to Abraham, and he begins to reveal to him his plan of salvation for the world's future. So Abraham begins a long journey of faith according to God's call upon his life. And his journey is completed basically in our story today, taking some 40-odd years. So to refresh your memory, you remember in chapter 12 of Genesis, God says, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. It meant tearing up every single anchor that you ever knew and seeking God for your future, which was still very blurry at the time. An unknown direction, trusting only in God's voice to him. And so he became a nomad in a foreign land, living with bad neighbors, fighting famine, dealing with conflict within his own family. Furthermore, as we explored last Sunday, Sarah was childless, and she was old, and she was barren. It appeared to be this ultimate curse. There's a strong temptation to call God absurd, or maybe even ridiculous, as this elderly couple has promised this child way beyond their ability to produce children. But everything in Abraham's life is hinged on promise, God's promise to them. God appeared to Abraham at various times and in various ways, affirming that this promise will be a son that would come through their own bodies, and one day it would come true. But year after year, they had nothing to show. Their faith is severely tested. Most people would have cursed God, as Job's wife did when calamity hit that family. But God would repeat his promise to Abraham, adding in new details, even giving Abraham the name of the child, of the son. It was going to happen in God's way and in God's timing. Abraham just needed to persevere, keep trusting, keep walking, one foot in front of the other, just as we should. But finally, at the very extreme age, Sarah conceived a child and gave birth to Isaac, the son of promise, the son of laughter. Romans 4, 18 to 19 says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years old, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. I mean, what a happy day it was. Can you imagine celebrating the birth of a child and you're 100 years old and Sarah into her 90s? I mean, you're probably leaning on your cane and trying to hold your child at the same time. I mean, what a scene. What a celebration with the family. Can you imagine? At last, God has fulfilled the promise to them, and this elderly couple can now enjoy the remaining years of their aging life, living in peace, knowing that their family will now be extended and blessed. And so Abraham's faith was rewarded, and God has kept his promise. Whoopee, right? But suddenly, out of nowhere, the absolute unthinkable happens. Abraham. Yes, replies Abraham. Here I am. God's voice and Abraham's ready response speaks of the intimacy that they had with each other. James said that he even called God his friend, a friend of God. God continues to speak to Abraham and says this, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him on a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. You know, no matter how many times you hear this story, it is unthinkable in human terms. You know, many have had to make serious sacrifices in their obedience to the Lord. We read about these stories. I recall a missionary family, the Jacobsons in Japan, who obeyed God's call to go there and be educators. But they had to bury their own young daughter in Japanese soil after a drowning accident. Christians for 2,000 years have been martyred for their faith. But never before and never since has a person been asked by God to kill their own son for no discernible reason other than to test him. So this biblical telling of the story, as Fleming Rutledge says, it's sparse, it's economical, and it's remarkably skillful. So take the phrase that I read to you. Take your son, your only son, the son that you love. I mean, think of the emphasis of there. Whom you love so much. I mean, it doesn't get any more emotionally intense than that in these very simple words. Abraham is asked to give up the son God had promised. They're celebrating his life now. This was their miracle child. God was faithful to him. End of story, right? Their love for him, I would imagine, as the only son from their own bodies, would be as deep as the deepest ocean. Wasn't Isaac the son of the promise for the descendants, for a nation, for nations? He was the bridge to the future. It was through him, this promised son, that God would build this blessed nation and save the world. And so at a very human level, it is a scene that is very difficult to digest and to fathom. After all this waiting, trusting in God's promise, and now you're asked to take out the bridge to your future. God, this is your own future. This is your own plan. And you're asking me to take it out now. You know, this epic story is basically told the way it actually began. So I'm comparing Genesis chapter 12 with Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 12:1 says, leave your native country, your relatives, your families, father's family, and go to the land I will show you. Compare that with Genesis 22 verse 2. Take your son, your own son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So in Genesis 12, Abraham is asked to cut his past, the anchors of his past. But now in Genesis chapter 22, he's being asked to cut himself from the promised future. It's really profound. But does it make any sense? From a human understanding, does it make a lot of sense? Why take away something you promised? But it is the same God who asked Abraham to leave his past, who now is asking him to give up his son. Surely we can't pick and choose which commands of God we're supposed to obey, right? It all seems incredible to us. But the next morning, Abraham, he gets up. He saddles his donkey. He takes two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He takes time to chop the wood for the fire of the burnt offering, and then he sets out to the place where God would tell him to go. I mean, the story is told without any words of emotion, but you can cut the intensity of the moment basically with a knife. One thing is clear, Abraham is doing exactly as the Lord has asked him to do. But what makes Abraham's action so painful for us to hear is that God is asking God, Abraham himself, to kill his own son. I'm trying to imagine this. It's difficult enough to lose your own son in an accident, for example. You lose your son in a car accident, or you lose your son or your daughter in a drowning accident. I mean, that's devastating in itself. But God's command is clear. Take your son, sacrifice him on him in a burnt offering. The deed must be done by his own hands. The journey was also a long one. 3 days. 3 days of having to think through all this emotion. That's a lot of time to contemplate. Every step, I would imagine, would be a painful one. If he died in an accident, everything would happen in one complete swoop. Shocking, but it would be over. But Abraham must spend 72 hours thinking about his son's fate. On the third day of the journey, he finally spots the place where God has directed him to go, up the mountain. He asks his two servants that he has called upon to stay back with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back, Abraham says. So the journey, the rest of the journey, would be completed just with Abraham and his son. But one phrase stands out. At least it stands out for me. Did you catch it? We will be right back. Although Abraham does not know how God will work things out on the mountain, he anticipates just as he will go up together with his son, he says to his servants, we will be right back. We usually means more than one person, doesn't it? I think those words are worth contemplating. Isaac is probably old enough to carry wood because he carried wood. So the scriptures say boy, but he's an older boy likely. So he places the wood on Isaac's strong shoulders. Abraham, remember, is elderly. I don't think he's going too fast. He carries the fire and the knife. But Abraham carries the greater burden. I mean, this was not for pretend. Abraham fully anticipates using everything that he's bringing with him. But can you try to imagine his burden as he holds the fire and the knife that he must use to kill his own son? Can you imagine and try to imagine his burden as he watches his own son carry the wood that would be used for his own destruction? As the two of them hike up the mountain, Isaac asks a very practical question. He turns to Abraham and he says, Father, yes, my son, Abraham answered. We have fire, we have wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? Isaac clearly does not know what God has asked of Abraham to sacrifice his own son. But Abraham's answer will cause us, the reader, to wonder again. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And they both walked together. Just as Abraham said earlier, we will come back. He also says that God will provide a sheep for the sacrifice. So these little clues are wedged into this intent, into the intensity of the story, to show you the kind of faith that Abraham had, methinks. And he was intensely focused on the Lord, his voice to him. Now, the pace of the story basically just slows to a crawl. It's almost like watching a slow motion movie. As Abraham and Isaac arrive at the place of sacrifice on the mountain, Abraham builds an altar. He arranges the wood on it. Then he binds his son Isaac. Then he lays him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham then picks up his knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. I mean, the tension is just excruciating. But let's stop and think about what this means, not just for Abraham, but really for the world. Abraham would lose his promised son for certain. And even for us listeners, it would be the end of the hope of salvation for the blessings of the nation, because that was the promise. He was the link to the salvation of the world to come. The death of Isaac would mean the death of God's future. The bridge, the link into God's own future would end. So this is how we really need to read this epic story. And you ask yourself, why? You know, as we reflect upon our own human history, there's been a lot of horrors. Genocides. World wars throughout the ages. One and two in our time, 9/11. And it's easy to question God, isn't it? It's easy to question and even accuse God. God, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? But when you meditate on this epic story from Genesis 12 to 22, and when you reflect on the words of Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, which tells us this: Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. So the author of Hebrews is kind of letting you inside the mind of Abraham a little bit here. And in a sense, it says, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. And so we become more in awe of Abraham's unwavering belief. Abraham believes God will resurrect him. Paul says this in Romans 4:17, Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. We are also told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, that the entire three-day journey was a test. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God tested him. Abraham, who received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his own son Isaac because he believed that Isaac was the promised son. And even if he should die, Abraham believed God would raise him back to life. Friends, that is amazing faith. But it's all anchored in God's promise. Everything comes back to that. God's promise to Abraham for the world. And when you can bear it no more, as the knife is in Abraham's hand, the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on this boy," the angel says. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Just absolutely focused on God himself, Abraham was. Not even his loved son could get in the way. That Abraham looked, he looked around and then he saw a ram caught up in the thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." And so, in a sense, Abraham symbolically received his son back from the dead. The testimony of Abraham is for us to deeply ponder, to believe in God, to fear God, to put our faith in God, means to put ourselves in the hands of God completely and totally. Even if the fulfillment of God's promise looks as impossible and impassable as can be. You know, in this 3-day journey, it teaches us that true faith is about active obedience. James talks about the same story, and he says, faith is all about action. Your works. Without it, it's a dead faith. Active obedience, walking with God, going according to where God tells you to go. God would never have allowed Abraham to kill his own son. It was a test. God knew Abraham would be faithful. The clues were all there. "We will be back. God will provide a sheep." As Fleming Rutledge says, the test was not for God to gain a new knowledge about Abraham, but to leave us, his spiritual descendants, an example of incredible, courageous loyalty and love for God in this journey of life, even when it looks completely hopeless. The story is for us. How deep is your love for Jesus? That is why Abraham is held up in our word, the word of God in the scriptures, as this incredible model of faith throughout the New Testament. He's the greatest model of faith. So today is Communion Sunday. And, I mean, I can't really think of a better story before a communion than this one. The story of Abraham is unparalleled until you turn to God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He was the Son that God the Father deeply loved. The language is so similar. One and only Son that God the Father dearly loves. And so as we partake in communion this morning, as you lift that cup and take that piece of bread, remember the voice of Jesus when he hung upon that cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Isaac had a substitute, a ram stuck in the thorns in the bush. But when Jesus, God's Son, was hung on the cross, he would be the Lamb of God who would bear the sins of the world. there would be no substitute. He would die in our place. In love, God did not withhold the Son that He loved, Jesus, His only Son. And so the story of Isaac and the provision of the ram is basically this powerful foreshadowing of how God would save the world. And so you see the bigger picture now that God has been faithful to His promises from the beginning. It would not happen through Isaac directly, but through God's own Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, dying in our place. Abraham didn't have to give up his son, but God did. God provided the Lamb through Jesus to save us from our sin and to save us from Satan's grip. You know, as we've talked about, a lot of horrible things have happened in this world that seems to snuff out all hope. And it often does that in people's lives. They're done. But there's nothing that God has not thought about beforehand. He knows about evil. He knows what Satan is doing. He knows all about our losses. But there is no evil that Jesus is not victorious over. You know, we've experienced a lot of loss in our own church family, right? We lost parents and loved ones, haven't we? And so I know that together a lot of us feel the sting of death. But just as Abraham believed that God would raise the dead, even his own son, God raised Jesus, his own son, from the dead. Meaning, if we have our hope fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, death is never the end. Never the end. And so 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you to the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want you to ponder a few questions. And so, train your minds to, when you go through something like the Lord's Supper, call it what you will, ceremony, ritual, but make it a devotional moment for yourself. So let me give you a couple questions to think about as you come forward in a bit here. Or just some thoughts, okay? Think about the kind of faith God requires of you. What does He require of you? And of course, we have to think of Abraham's example. Then think about what God has done for you in giving up His own Son, Jesus. Spend time thanking Him. The Lord's been patiently working on me on the area of thanksgiving. Lots of hard work on His part, I think. But think of things to thank God for as you come up. And then imagine fixing your eyes on Jesus. As Abraham fixed his eyes on the Lord Himself, the author and finisher of our faith. So I'm just going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're just going to prepare ourselves as they help us worship in singing. And I'll invite you to come up. But Lee, may I allow me to lead you in prayer before we do. Lord, as we contemplated this story, it was almost painful. It was painful. Because death is really a sobering reality because of our own sin. And yet help us to understand that you are the God of resurrection, the God of life, the God of forgiveness, the God of freedom. And we can find that by trusting in you. And Lord, as we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, as we take this piece of bread and this cup, may we bring it into our life as your presence and your grace teaching us more about what you've done, more of growing in faith, more of growing in holiness and purity and thanksgiving, not through our own self, but through your Holy Spirit as we surrender to you. And so teach us this morning about what you have done for us, how to be grateful and to live in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when you're ready, please come to the front and we would love to serve you.
Flow like rivers. blood sacrifice, the Son of God, Him for me. My debt He pays, and my debt He does, that I might live, that I might live, that I might
Amen. He's good, amen. Why don't we stand up and let's sing Your Grace is Enough as we leave. I know we sang it earlier, but we can do it twice. Is that okay? We're okay with that? Not asking permission.
It is Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember Your people, remember Your children, remember Your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, Your grace is enough, Your grace is enough for me. It's Your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of Your salvation, and all Your people sing along. So Your people, remember Your children, remember Your promise, O Lord. Your grace is enough, Your grace is enough, Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough for me. Yes, Your grace is enough. I'm covered in Your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
Lord, we do give You thanks for Your grace, for Your mercy, Your kindness, Your love, for Your justice. Father, we thank You that You are a just God. And Lord, we know that we do sin fall short, but we thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus has taken care of the sin problem for us. We marvel in that. We delight in that. So help us, Lord, by your Spirit, day by day, just to continue to be faithful to you, that we would grow in holiness as we walk in love. And again, Jesus, thank you for just your wonderful, gentle patience with us. You're a good, good God, a good Father. So help us, Lord, delight in that and to know that, that we would have faith as well as we look forward to what's to come, that we can rest in the promise of God. So again, as we leave this place, I just pray that you'll help us to just enjoy our day, just to rest in what you've given to us in creation, with the snow, and with family and friends, and all that we do. Be blessed in it and be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. We'll see you next time. Enjoy the snow.